Well, good evening, everyone. This is Donna Partow welcoming you to the 90-Day Jumpstart to a New You.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Together, we've been studying my book. Sorry for that little background noise. Let me do that again. Good evening, everyone. This is Donna Partow welcoming you to the 90-Day Jumpstart to a New You. Together, we've been studying my book, Becoming the Woman God Wants Me to Be, A 90-Day Guide to Living, the Proverbs 31 Life. And I am very excited because we are just coming into the home stretch, ladies. This week, we're going to talk about personal relationships. We are on week 10. That means we've only got 2 full weeks left. I cannot believe it. Where has the time gone? And I pray that this has been a exciting adventure for you. I pray that God has met with you, that you've grown and learned, and that it really has gotten you thinking and motivated in some new and some fresh areas. I'm so grateful for those of you who are pressing on towards that finish line. This is indeed a marathon. And as you know by now, I've run a marathon, and I know what it is. And it was just about that, it was a halfway mark. We saw a lot of people dropping out and, you know, really, you know, maybe they started out too fast and they didn't pace themselves. And so then they had to drop out. Or maybe they just weren't fully equipped and prepared for the race, and so they didn't have what it took to press on. But really where we saw them all dropping out was mile 20. You know, when you hit the wall and you reach the end of human endurance, your body literally has wiped out all of its glycogen stores, and it's the point where we separate the men from the boys, and it's when the body can really do no more, and the will presses in and says, you know what, I am going to press on come what may. And boy, I can remember myself in right past the 20-mile mark, and people were dropping out, and the whole bottom of both of my feet were covered in blisters because I, in my folly, trained in the desert on the sand, you know, on the dirt, pretty hard dirt, but I trained in the desert on the dirt, and the race was held on asphalt, not quite the same terrain. And so I had blisters all over the bottom of my feet, and I sat down by the side of the road, and I took off my sneakers, and I was crying and looking at my blisters, and along came a friend, actually a coworker, a colleague of a friend of mine, and he said, come on, Donna, you've come this far, you've got to keep going. And so he kind of just stood there and encouraged me while I laced my sneakers and put them back on, got back in the race, and we ran those last 6.2 miles together. And so, you know, that's what we're here for week after week on Monday nights. We come together just in case some of you have sat down by the side of the road and you feel like you've got blisters on your spiritual feet and you just haven't got anything left to finish the race. That's why we're here. We're coming alongside of you and we're saying, hey, look, put the sneakers back on. You know, maybe you've got some blisters there, but the race isn't done. So let's lace back up and let's get arm in arm. Let's get side by side and let's finish this race. That's what it's all about. And so tonight we're going to talk about family relationships. You know, that's a big part of the Proverbs 31 woman. It says that eventually her children rose up and called her blessed. You know, I'm pretty sure that it wasn't rising up off the potty chair. You know, I am pretty sure that it was not, you know, in junior high school. I get a sense of a woman who's at the end of the seasons of life and, you know, her kids have had children of their own and they pick up the phone and they're like, Mom, yeah, boy, did I get a revelation. I had no idea. I had no idea how difficult motherhood really is, and I just want to thank you for it, and thank you for being there for me and putting up with all of my nonsense. And so I get a feeling maybe that's where her children are at that day when they rise up and call her blessed, and her husband is saying, you know, many women do noble things, but you're the one, you surpass them all, and the beauty is fleeting. So yeah, again, that kind of gives you the hint. Maybe this is later in life. Maybe she's in her 50s, her 60s, her 70s, and people really begin to look at the scope of her life and what she has achieved over the course of decades and seasons of life, and they're like, wow, you know what, Mom? You've run a good race. You've run a good race, and that's what we all want. We want to come to that point in our lives where we've got the gray hair and we've gained that stature. You know, one of the things that jumped out at me within the last few months in this passage, it says, give her the reward she has earned. Give her the reward she has earned. You know, and sometimes women feel like they can't have anything for themselves, you know, that their identity is really wrapped up in what their husband is doing or achieving, or their identity is wrapped up in what their children are doing and how many trophies their children and blue ribbons and such like that that their children can acquire. But God is saying in this Proverbs 31 passage that there are some rewards that she has earned in her own right, in service to her king and in service to her family and her community and maybe business endeavors, whatever that may look like, and that's okay, that's a good thing and that's a godly thing. And so I'm excited about that. You know, this week we're going to turn our attention to family relationships. There's just a few things from the book I want to bring to your attention, and then I want to share 10 tips that your kids will, you know, 10 things to do that someday your kids will thank you for and rise up and call you blessed. All right, right now, they may not, but 10 tips that I think if you implement these to the extent that you can, someday your kids will rise up and say, you know what, Mom, you really did the right thing there. This week we're going to look about loving our husband, and I really think if I were rewriting the book, I would retitle that Respect Your Husband, because the Bible commands husbands to love their wives, but it commands women to respect their husbands. And I've actually been reading a book called Love and Respect, and he's made a believer out of me. He's really made a believer out of me. And in fact, the things that I share, if you read it today, if you're keeping up with it, it really does boil down to respect. The number one thing that men dislike is to feel disrespected. And what men do like is to feel respected and appreciated. And men do not want to hear their wife complaining. They don't want to hear their wife nagging or telling them, giving them advice, telling them how to live their lives. A lot of times our husbands, you know, they don't really want our opinion. You know, and it's not that they don't love us, but they want us to respect them enough to trust them to be the leader and to make the decisions. Now, not in an authoritarian or, you know, unhealthy, controlling way, but, you know, no one likes a boss who's looking over their shoulder and second-guessing everything that they do. And, you know, our husbands don't like us looking over their shoulder and second-guessing every decision that they make, or pouting and fussing when they don't make the decision that we think that they should have made. And I really do believe that respect is the key. One of the things that the author points out in that book, Love and Respect, is that a lot of times men just want us to meet them on their terms. And guys like to women like to get face-to-face and talk about feelings, you know. And men just they'd more prefer to sit shoulder-to-shoulder and not necessarily get into feelings, but just kind of do things together, even if it's watching a football game together. You know, one of the things that I did, I took up knitting, not because I wanted necessarily to knit. In fact, or was I doing more crochet? I like knitting better, but I started doing crochet just because it was faster and easier. But, you know, my husband likes to watch the football games, and, you know, I could either, like, be in the other room doing my own thing, or, you know, he would say, oh, come sit with me. And, you know, out of respect and regard for what he wants to do, I took up crochet, and I would just sit next to him and crochet while he tried to find something about the Cleveland Browns that he could actually cheer for. Not easy, not an easy task. And the author actually brings that out, that it's a matter of respect, you know, to just sit there and keep him company and to understand that men sometimes just like that, you know, getting together with a buddy and being a friend, being a pal, and doing something in terms of companionship. And so I thought that was really, I think it's really an excellent book, and I would highly recommend it to you. It basically, our husbands do not want us to mother them. You know, they just don't. They want us to respect them enough. I talk about cherishing our children, and really, you know, it's just so sad in our culture, the way children are treated as so disposable. And I do believe that it begins in the womb, and the whole culture of devaluing children begins there. But, you know, the whole daycare movement and all of this. And, you know, again, I'm not trying to judge anyone. I've worked the entire time. I worked all through my first pregnancy, and I've always had a home business. I've always been very busy, but busy at home. But I do think that children, there's a tendency for them to feel like they're in the way, that they're throwaway, and, you know, we've got to drop them off somewhere. And, you know, I've really just never been a big fan of it. My heart, and I've shared this with you before, is the idea of partnering with other women and forming a mother's co-op, exchanging babysitting with other mothers who share kind of your parenting. I was very blessed throughout my child-rearing years to have other mothers who were homeschooling or who were really on the same page with me and were very supportive of me, even as I traveled. That I could leave my children with other mothers and then I would reciprocate with them, and so that there was really a relationship there. In other words, it wasn't a mercenary thing where I was kind of paying them. I don't know if this is coming through, but I think the children get a different sense of when there's a partnership between two mothers who are supporting one another, as opposed to the mom writing out a check to someone who is in business. Now, and I hope, again, I'm not trying to, I hope I'm not coming off too strong here. You know, and maybe you are a woman who's opened your home and you're doing daycare, and yes, you are being paid for that. And so I don't want you to, in any sense, feel like I'm judging you for that. I think if that's a way for you to be at home, I think that's wonderful. But I would love to see you communicate to that woman, and especially when her children are around, that this really is not just a business deal to you, that you really are coming alongside that mother and that you really have a commitment to those children. You are cherishing them. It's not just a client-customer relationship, but there's a real value for the children. They desperately, desperately need that. You know, I this week had a special little girl that my daughter and I took her out. I don't want to give too much detail because I want to protect the identity of the people involved. But, you know, there are times when I feel that this little one does not feel cherished for a wide variety of reasons. And so we just want to cherish this little one and tell her that she's valuable and she's important and she can be the center of things once in a while. I talked this week about the importance of we always. You know, my mother certainly was not perfect, but the older I get, the more I realize what a remarkable job she did. But she was the queen of tradition and we always. She decorated for everything and made costumes for every occasion, and that's one thing that I really admired about her. We always, there was just a certain way that things were always done, and we relished that, and we found comfort in that. Things were predictable, and that was one of the things that Laura Schlesinger brought out in her book about, you know, the care and feeding of husbands, that husbands like that, children like that, that consistency and certain traditions and certain ways of doing things, it really does bring comfort and identity. You know, you look in the Old Testament and God established for his people all of these holidays and all of these traditions and certain ways of doing things, because I do believe that that is the way God designed human beings. You know, there is a lot, especially in our culture today, there's a lot that's unpredictable, there's a lot that's chaotic, there's a lot that's out of our control, but you know, those things that we can control, we really ought to. We really ought to, and I think that's where traditions, even in, you know, little things, one of my girlfriends suggested, you know, every Christmas Eve, give your kids a new set of pajamas. Make that a tradition. They get special Christmas pajamas. And, you know, we've been doing that. And the kids just love it. And then they put on their new jammies. And, you know, when I was growing up, you know, you always got to open at least one gift on Christmas night. That type of thing gives a security to our children and strengthens the family identity. One of the traditions that I'd love to see many people out of this 90-day jumpstart established is the idea of honoring the Sabbath. You know, we're not under law. I don't think God's going to come down with a heavenly hammer if you go to a restaurant on a Sunday. I think I share in the book that for many years I was in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we were indeed very strict Sabbatarians, and we did not believe in going to restaurants after church. That was not okay with us because it would cause other people to work. And we were very big on crock pots and that kind of thing and preparing the night before that so that Sunday was truly a, a day of rest. When I was a college student, we did not believe in studying on the Sabbath. And again, you know, that can drift over to legalism, but it doesn't have to. And I think that you can make that Sunday just a day to relax and enjoy. Yesterday, we took Sunday and we drove up to Sedona, Arizona. You know, I've lived here 17 years and I never went to it. It's kind of this new age vibe, so I'm not quite into that. But now I thought, you know what, God created that beauty, and so the devil doesn't get anything as far as I'm concerned. So the devil can't have Sedona. And so, you know, we just took a day and we drove up and we saw Sedona and the Red Rocks and went out to lunch and just had a nice, you know, kind of Sunday drive and, you know, breaking away from the usual routine. And we made it special, and I want to do that more and more on Sundays. And I do share the idea of having a Sunday communion, a time that you and your family come together. And this really has been the most powerful thing that we have done in our family. Our most powerful tradition is that on Sunday evenings, we come together and we have communion. And we begin that with a time of just, we'll just, okay, so what was the best thing that happened each week? And we'll go around it this week, and each person will kind of share from their heart what was good about that week. And then the next thing we'll do is we'll begin with one person. Let's say we'll begin with my oldest daughter, Leah. And we'll say, okay, now everybody, let's go around and say one thing that you saw Leah do this week that you thought was admirable. And be real specific. We don't want that generic kind of, you know, blah, blah, blah. We want people to really be observing and reflecting and saying, you know what I noticed, you know, on Tuesday, you know, you went out of your way, that I was having a bad day, and to encourage me to really be thoughtful and observing and interacting. And we know Sunday's coming, and so we are kind of watching, you know, what are we doing right? You know, what's good? What's noble? What's praiseworthy? What's excellent? What can we affirm in that person? And so we take time and we go around one by one, and everybody affirms that person and lifts them up, you know. And then we'll say, hey, is there anything that anyone needs to confess? You know, is there anything that you were that you were wrong about? And then sometimes this can be very beautiful and very moving. You know, you may have someone just, you know, look at me and say, you know what, Mom, I really blew it. You know, you asked me to do a load of laundry, and I asked it like you had just asked me to, you know, saw off my arm or something when it was just a load of laundry, and I had an attitude with you, and I'm really sorry, Mom. You know, that kind of thing. It could be very, very beautiful. Now, here's the ground rules for this family time, and these are, you know, these are inviolable. You know, if you blow it with these rules, it's going to fall apart, and no one is going to want to be part of family, you know, family time, family communion. I have two teenagers, and my teenagers look forward to Sunday, and they look forward to our family time, and I'm going to tell you right now why. It is because of these two rules. Rule number one, no one, and I mean no one, has the right to point out what someone else did wrong. It's off limits, and it can't be indirect either. There is absolutely no lecturing, no finger pointing at all. It is 100% the safe zone. And then the other rule, rule number two, is that we can admit all day long what we did wrong. Okay? So I can say what I've done wrong, but I cannot point out what anyone else did wrong, and I cannot bring any type of correction whatsoever. That's not what it's for. And I will tell you that those two guidelines will make it so powerful. I think especially my oldest teenager, I think she was 16 when we started it. She's 19 now. Maybe she was 15, because I think it's been more like 4 years. Anyway, when we first started it, the first week, you know, she kind of had her arms folded, and she was like, oh, this is going to be lecture time. This is going to be finger pointing. You know, Mom's going to do a mini sermonette. And you know, she was kind of on the defensive. But she found out right away that this was a safe place, and we have kept it that. And I think that's why the kids, they're eager to get in there. And there are some weeks when we are in there, and we, you know, we have a family prayer chapel. Most of you know that. Maybe some of you are, will be tuning into this teleseminar later may not know that. But let me go ahead and share that. The way we began our family communion times was this. We had... We had a let me see if I can back this up. We had been homeschooling in what was our dining room, and it seemed like there was a lot of conflict in there, and it got to the point that whenever there was conflict, it would always be in that room. But in addition to it being the homeschooling room, I also did have my prayer chair in there. You know, we kind of had the dining room table, and I had my prayer chair over in the corner, and I would do, you know, my little quiet time there, and then the kids would have school. So it was kind of multi-purpose, too many purposes, really. And one day I was just, you know, sitting in my prayer chair, you know, fancying myself that I'm a spiritual mom. And my oldest daughter, Leah, went walking through and said, "I don't know how you can stand to sit in the screaming room." The screaming room? I just started crying. I was so broken to think that my daughter would go off into the world with the idea that there was a room in our house devoted to screaming. And I just was broken. And I sat there and I cried and cried, and then I began to cry out to God. And I'm like, "God, this is bad. I mean, this is bad. The relationships are strained. You know, there's no peace in the house." At that point, my oldest daughter had just started going to the local public school, and I was still homeschooling the younger daughter. And I just began to pray and pray and pray. And so that day, I took everything out of that room, everything out of that room. I emptied it out completely. I mean, that was in the morning. I spent all day emptying out that room, and I made it into a family prayer chapel. And I decided that that room was going to be sacred. It wasn't going to be a dining room anymore. It wasn't going to be a homeschooling room anymore. It was going to have one purpose and one purpose only. It was going to be the room where we as a family or as individuals came to meet with God. And I had been inspired to do this by my time in Turkey. When I was in northern Turkey I traveled throughout Turkey back in 2005, and we were in northern Turkey in Cappadocia. And underground, I think there's like 3 miles of an underground city in Cappadocia where the believers lived in like the second, third century. I think it was the third century, the 200s, during the Roman persecution. And so the believers, all the Christians who were being slaughtered, you know, like millions of them were slaughtered, were living underground in these caves, and to hide from the Roman persecution. And one of the things that blew me away is that each one of them in their little underground dwelling had a cross-shaped room that was their family chapel. And I thought, you know what, if they could have a little chapel in their underground house, why do I not have one in my house? And so this idea was kind of percolating in my heart anyway, and I just kind of reached, you know, the straw that, broke the camel's back and got mom's attention with this incident with my daughter. And I thought, okay, that's it. I'm doing it. So I cleared everything out of there. And then I went around the house, anything that was sacred, scripture, plaques. I had kind of a cross collection scattered around. I brought in an extra rocking chair. I moved in a couch. I brought in a fountain. Anything that would be sacred. And I recreated that entire room. It took me all day. And then I didn't sleep that night. I spent all night on my knees praying aloud in that room. And you can laugh at me, but I had holy water from, you know, this Catholic, actually it was a Coptic priest in Egypt. He had given me this holy water, and I had anointing oil, and I had all this. I mean, I was a desperate woman. You know, you need to understand. You know, and so I put the holy water and the anointing oil, and I was crying, and I was weeping, and just I was up all night praying in that room. And then my family woke up, and they're like, "What's up with Mom?" Yes, you know, kind of a thing. And, you know, I think it was that night or that following week that we had our first family time in the family chapel area, and that instituted our weekly times of meeting with God in that room, and it's a sacred place. You know, I had devotional books and things, and the kids can go in there whenever they want, and, you know, with worship music playing in there, and it's just really a sacred space. And you know what's amazing to me is that even when people who are not Christians come over to my house, they know there's something in that room. They know there's something special there. And I've actually had a person, not a Christian, sitting there saying, what is it about this room? And I said, it's the presence of God. This is the room. I mean, and of course, God's everywhere. So, you know what I'm saying? There's something special, and there's something very healing in family relationships by taking that time. Mom and Dad, get off your high horse, leave the lecture behind. You don't know what, you confess your sin. You set the pace and say, Mom was screaming like a lunatic. Mom is putting too much pressure on you kids to fill out all these worksheets or to bring home straight A's or whatever. Start with yourself and confessing where you're blowing it. Confess where you're messing up and say, I've really not been respecting your dad. I've been bossing him around and telling him what to do and giving him my opinion and, helpful suggestions. And I'm bad with this too. It's something all women struggle with. That's why God had to command us. Have some respect for the guy. Have enough respect to believe that, here's a guy who manages to go out into the world for the most part, most of our husbands, and, work 40 hours a week and function in the real world, and then he comes home and we've got to give him specific instructions about how to peel a potato. I have a very dear friend of mine, and she's going through a very hard time with her husband right now, and I'm not trying to throw anyone under a bus, but I want to give you an example. This is a woman who her husband is having an affair, and their marriage is really strained to the breaking point. And the most vivid thing I remember about her marriage was that she shared with me that she was very upset with her husband because she kept telling him over and over again that before he put the envelopes in the bin to recycle, he was supposed to peel off the little plastic window. Do you know what I'm talking about? When the bills come in, as a little plastic window, that she was instructing him to peel that off before putting the paper in the recycling bin. And I thought, good night. Good night. I'm not blaming her for her husband having an affair, but I mean, that would make anybody crazy. We do not need to begin micromanaging our husband to the extent that we're telling him over and over again, be sure you peel off the plastic. I guess Al Gore would hate me, but for the most part, I don't even bother with recycling. Shame on me, I guess. I should try harder. Once in a while, I'll get the cans and cups right, whatever. But, am I making some sense? Have some respect for the guy. He doesn't need you micromanaging how he handles or doesn't handle the recycling bin. And this is what the Bible is talking about. It says, husbands, you need to love your wife. But wife, what you need to do is respect the guy. Okay? And so, again, in communion, you're not going to be telling your husband how to conduct it and, or any of that kind of thing. And you may need to confess to your kids and say, I've not been respecting dad. And I've been wrong. And I've been out of order. Maybe your husband will choose without any goading from you to say, kids, I've not been treating mom right. I've been putting work and golf and all these other things ahead of your mom, and I've been setting a bad example. And, kids, I've really blown it. Would you kids pray for me? That's the kind of humility and brokenness that we need to show our kids. We need to let them see how God is working in our own life. That's when what we're doing is more than just going to church and, serving up some rules and regulations and all of this jazz. When our kids see that, we're walking with God and God's working on us and he's growing our character and there's a process and there's a relationship that's taking place. I'm telling you, this can be so, so healing for your family. I would urge all of you to really prayerfully consider implementing some kind of a family chapel time where you're humble, and again, not, you don't want to, how do I put this? You want your children to respect you. You don't want to be there week after week, mom, you're just the worst mom. And I kind of struggle to that extreme, so you can be careful. But, you know, in balance, just admit, hey, you know what, God's working on this area in my life. And then what we'll do is say, each of us share a prayer request. And I'll say very often, you know, I'll say, hey, listen, like, kids, I need you to pray for me. You know, God's working on my character in this area, and I'm not where God wants me to be. So, and then we'll take turns praying. You know, each one of us will be assigned, and we kind of mix it up each week, and we pray for one another. That we'll pray for the persecuted church. We'll pray for any mission trips, or you know, maybe there's someone, a friend or whatever, who needs prayer. We'll pray about that, and then we'll have a worship song. We'll listen to that. We'll examine ourselves to get ready to take the communion. Then we'll have a scripture reading, you know, not like a big teaching. Maybe I'll share some thoughts. Very often we'll have a read aloud. We'll read aloud like a pre-written prayer and that kind of thing. And then we'll take communion together. And there have been evenings where we've stayed in that prayer room for hours, just quiet. Just listening to worship music, or just, you know, praying silently, or just crying, or whatever, and we'll be there for hours afterwards. Very rarely is there any kind of an attitude of, let's get this over with. I got to hurry. I've got other things to do. And not even, I mean, I have a 19-year-old and a 13-year-old, and more weeks than not, it's pretty leisurely. It's pretty leisurely. And the other thing you have to do is no phones, you know, because once in a while we did have a problem. The kids, you know, they're texting, and like, no, let's have some respect for one another. Let's put the phones away, the texting away, and just leave those in the other room. And mom and dad will do the same. So, and then I talked to you about living in peace. And, you know, I know so many people have been, you know, affected by divorce, and it's so easy to be trashing your ex-husband or his new wife and all this kind of stuff. And we really just as believers need to not be part of that. We don't need to be part of that. It's ungodly, and it ruins the peace in the family. Well, let me go ahead kind of with I gave you an overview of, or maybe a little bit more in depth of what I covered in the chapter this week, what you're going to see coming up in week 10. But let me give you these 10 tips that I think your kids someday will thank you for, if not right now. And number one is to love your spouse more than you love your children. This is something that women struggle with, and especially those of us who, well, I was going to say homeschooling women, I see this a lot, and it may just be that I spend more time with homeschooling moms. I think something maybe all women struggle with, especially when our children are younger. But our kids need to get the idea that the primary relationship in the home is not the mother and child relationship. The primary relationship in the home is the husband and wife relationship. Because if the kids think that they're the center of it all, it really just, it's out of balance, and it actually puts an undue pressure on them. And they don't want that. And, of course, you don't want to be, and this is something I personally have struggled with, you do not want to be getting in alignment with your children against your husband. And I think they call that triangulation or something. And a lot of women do this. It's something I have done. I'm confessing. It's something I need to work on. You know, it's very easy. Husband's gone all day, and he's off at work, and we're forming an alliance with the kids and siding up with them, and, hey, let's get a little plot going, and, you know, we'll convince Dad that he ought to do this, that, and the other, even though he's, like, already said he doesn't want to do that, even though Dad's already said, no, you can't go to the movie on Friday night, you know, maybe we can try this, that, or the other strategy. Hey, listen, isn't this just what the Bible shows us, remember? With Jacob and Esau, you know, here comes Rebecca, with her little strategy, you know, let's fool Dad, let's trick Dad, you know, let's dress you up like your brother and let's trick him, you know. So this goes way back. Mothers have been doing this way back, and it's wrong, and it's never, you know, it never has a good outcome. Look, you know, then Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and they were alienated, and the family was just torn apart, and to this day, Jacob and Esau's descendants, not getting along real well. So the primary relationship, your children need to see that the husband and wife relationship is the primary one, not the parent-child. Okay, and the second thing is that we don't need to be groveling. And again, these are things that I've struggled with in my own life, and I'm being very, very upfront. You know, there's such a permissiveness in our culture, and it's so tempting to kind of beg our children to obey us or bribe our children to obey us. No, no. There's a principle here. And this is kind of, we had a really bad week last week, honestly. And some things happened with the 19-year-old, and I had asked her to do something. I think I shared this with you. It was about flowers, planting flowers. I think I shared it last week. And it really just kind of spiraled out of proportion and grew into some other things. And my younger daughter, my 13-year-old, actually said to her big sister, "This is about you honoring mom because the Bible says that if you honor mom, then life will go well for you. But if you don't honor mom, then things aren't going to go well for you even outside the house." And I was like, whoa, you know what? My 13-year-old, I think she's fresh from church camp. I don't know how much credit I can take for that. But I have been trying to communicate that to my children. You know, don't obey me because it's the first commandment that comes with a promise. God says, honor your mother and father that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life in the land and be, you know, and that you may prosper, that it's going to be better for you. You know what? It's really in the long run, no skin off my teeth, because you're going to live in this house for 18, 19, 20 years, and then you're going to go on and you're going to have your own life. But God is not going to honor you if you are living dishonorably and in rebellion to your parents. And so, you know, they're not doing you a favor. You know, you don't need to bribe them. And you don't need to beg them. You need to say, look, this is the right thing to do. You need to obey me. I'm in charge. God put me in charge. You know, if you've got, you know, and I tell my kids all the time, God picked me to be your mom. Deal with it. Take it up with him. You know, I'm not the perfect mom, but I'm the mom God gave you. And so this is what, you know, this is what it is. You know, deal with it. We need to let her, at the same time, and this is number three, let your kids know that, you know, you're on their team. You're their cheerleader. You know, not you and them against dad, but you and them against the world. You know, if they're in the right, that you will defend them to the death. You know, I joke with my kids, and y'all know I'm a Jersey girl, but I mean, I tell them, I probably shouldn't say this, and I'll get emails, but I mean, I'm like, you know what, kids, I don't care, I'll have a prison ministry. If somebody hurts you, kids, oh, no, 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 they're going to get hurt, and I'm going to have a prison ministry, okay? I'm not going there. But, you know, I'm joking. But what I'm communicating to them is I've got your back. I remember one of the things telling we actually had a foster child, and she'd grown up in really troubled background and had a lot of really messed up friends from her old life that were wanting to come back into her life, and she had come to Christ, and we were homeschooling her and, you know, trying to get a new life underway. And I remember telling her, I will be the bad guy. Blame me. You know, she doesn't want to go out with him anymore and stand on street corners and do all these things. I say, you know what? Throw me under the bus all day long. Anything you don't want to do, say, you know what? These mean people I'm living with won't let me go smoke pot with you. Throw me under the bus. I'm a big girl. I've got big shoulders. Blame me all day long. And I tell my kids that. Blame me all day long. It's all me. You know what I'm saying. Not in a disrespectful way, but if that's the out, that's the out. Oh, yeah, sure, I'd love to go rob the bank with you. But, you know, my mom, you know, she's my mom. She just, you know, I'm on their team, and I've got their back. I'll take the fall for them. I hope this makes sense what I'm trying to say. I'm on their team. And if anybody comes against them, they're coming against Mama Bear. Look out, people. Look out. Now, of course, you've got to be careful with that if it's like against teachers. Can I tell you a funny story? You guys are going to love this one. My mom was totally the Mama Bear. Now, again, this can be unhealthy. If your children are in the wrong, it can get out of hand. But my brother came home, And, you know, said the teacher had accused him wrongfully. Now, here's what happened. Okay, my mom got a call that my brother was suspended from school for smoking pot. And my brother came home, and my mom's like, what's going on here? And he's like, Mom, I didn't. I swear, and our big thing was my uncle, Coco. And we would all say, I swear on Coco's grave. And that meant we were really telling the truth. So he said, I swear on Coco's grave, Mom, I was not smoking pot. And she said, all right, you swear. I swear it, Mom. She's like, okay, I've got your back. So Mom goes marching down to the principal's office. She's got his back. She's on his team. And the principal, you know, my brother's sitting there, my mom's sitting there, and the principal looks at my brother and says, but I saw you with the marijuana cigarette in your hand. And my brother says, yeah, but I wasn't smoking it. I was just passing it. I think my mom just about killed him. So we got to be in balance. When they're in the right, when it's a matter of, you know, when it's a good and healthy thing, they need to know we've got their back and we're on their side. Okay. The fourth thing, our children need to understand cause and effect. They need to understand that the choices that they make have consequences. You know, again, this is something so fresh from my life. And, you know, my kids are at the age now where I just say, you know what? You get to choose. But when you make that decision, you also choose the consequences. You also choose the results. And I think more and more as our children grow up, we need to make that real clear to them. You know, you choose, but it's a package. You know, you choose that you're not going to clean your room. Great. It's up to you. You don't want to clean your room. That's absolutely fine. You also are choosing to be sitting in there all day. Okay, well, that's great. You don't have to clean it. Just stay in there. You'll be in there till it's clean, but that's fine. That's your choice. But, you know, then you've got to live with the consequences of the choice that you've made. And I think the biggest problem that we see in America today is that we have disconnected cause and effect, choices and consequences. We look around and we see all of these effects, all of these outcomes, all of these results, you know, rising pregnancy rates, rising violence, all of these things. But there's no one will ever admit that anything has been caused by anything. And it's very destructive and very unhealthy. We need to end the divorce between effects and their causes. And we need to marry them together again in the minds of our children and let them see every choice that they make has a consequence. Every seed that they plant will come to fruition. And so they had better plant wisely and choose wisely. And we're doing our children a great favor if we communicate that to them. Choices have consequences. There's causes and effects. You know, I don't know how many of you saw the video that my nephew made. If not, you need to get on my Facebook and watch it because it's absolutely excellent. And he was actually born in Iran, and I remember the day that he came here, and just it was so wonderful, and just a beautiful, beautiful answer to prayer when they finally made it out of that madness alive. But one of the quotes in the speech that he gives is that blame is a pawn's move. Blame is a pawn's move. And we need to be operating as kings and, you know, at a higher level in the game of life. And I thought, wowza, 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 what a smart kid. Blame is a pawn's move. And you know who you're a pawn of when you're playing the blame game? You're the devil's pawn, making excuse. Oh, well, you know, it was my childhood. And, yeah. Blame. No. You are now choosing how you will respond to that childhood. You get to make the choice. You are not a pawn. You are a daughter of the king. In fact, God says that we are a kingdom and priest to serve our God. We are not pawns unless we choose to live like them. And we can make different choices and get different results. I put up a quote this week, results don't lie. Results don't lie. So what truth are the results in your life? trying to tell you, and we need to drill that into our children's hearts. Help your child, number five, help your child find a niche. God has given unique gifts to every human being that he created. And I truly believe that the most important thing that you can do for your children, or after their personal relationship with God, one of the most powerful things that you can do is help them find their niche. What can they excel at? Everybody has something that they can excel at, and we need to find it. We need to be on a mission to identify what it is and help them to excel at it. You know, my oldest daughter, it was hard because she was great at everything. I know some of you watched her speech. She was great at everything. You know, she got on a horse. She ended up going to the, you know, junior world championship or something. And, you know, piano, she went to piano competitions. And, you know, everything that she did, she excelled at. And I think she kind of ended up in too many different directions. And we almost have the same problem with our little sister. You know, I'm bragging. They're too talented. And they've turned into a pair of dilettantes, and it's really been to their own harm because they've not, you know, stayed focused. And so my younger daughter now, we're trying to get her focused on dance and help her really develop that. And I'm going to keep them busy because I do believe idle hands are the devil's workshop. So we're going to get her real busy. I see I'm running out of time. I'm going to have to speed this up. Number seven is, you know, have a sense of humor. Have some fun. You know, I've shared this before. I think, you know, when I had a little bit higher ceiling, we used to dance. I used to jump rope in the kitchen. You know, every afternoon during that drag time, like 3, 4 o'clock, we would blast, you know, Plus One. Remember when they were in style? We would blast Plus One or other upbeat, you know, Stephen Curtis Chapman, and Mommy would jump rope. And they would count, and we'd jump rope in the kitchen or do crazy dances and, you know, just be fun. Get out on the trampoline with them. You know, go out in the pool and splash and have, you know, pool fights. You know, jump up and down on the bed. Have a good time. Have pets. Be fun. Don't be so deadly serious and religious, you know, all the time. So many kids raised in Christian homes rebel. And it's because Mom and Dad are, you know, deathly serious. I am, you know, I'm serious as a heart attack when it comes to the kingdom of God. But the rest, you know, we don't need to take it, you know, everything. Make everything like the end of the world and be willing to laugh. You know, and then number eight, you know, let your children see your walk with God. Let your children see that, you know, you've got to press in to obey God, that there's things that God is asking you to do that you're not quite there yet. In other words, they're under your authority, but you're under God's authority. And so let them see, you know what? Left to my own devices, I'd rather just do what I feel like doing. But God is calling me higher. You know, whether, you know, I know some of you are working on weight loss. Others of you are working on getting a home business underway. Others of you are just set a mission to get your whole house in order like I have. You know, we need to be open and say to our kids, you know what, left to myself, I'd rather just sit here and drink coffee and eat donuts and say to everybody, well, you just got to love me the way I am. You know, left to myself, I'd rather just not clean the drawers and the closets and deal with the mess and just leave them closed and say, oh, well, so what? No. We are also pressing in to be obedient. We are also pressing in to do our best and to come higher in obedience to God. They need to see that. They need to see that. You know, my kids, saw different things in my own life. I struggled. I grew up on the East Coast, which is very cynical, you know, very negative about everything and always, you know, instantly seeing the worst and everything, and we thought that was very sophisticated. And my children have seen me really struggle with that. And I tend to be very critical of people. And that's wrong, and God's stretching me in that area. And my kids will even say, you know, Mom, you know, and as long as they say it respectfully, you know what, I'm cool with it, and say, you know what, you're right, I'm being cynical again. I need to not do that. God's working on me. God's working on me. So it's not just us, we've arrived, and, you know, you guys have to come along. It's do as I do, not just do as I say. And then number nine, you know, don't make little things big things. And, you know, the example I'm going to give is a tattoo. You know, Leah wanted a tattoo. Do I like tattoos? Not my thing. You know, and I know there's some verses in the Old Testament about it, and I didn't want her to get a tattoo. The other thing was the multiple piercings. You know, she already had two piercings. She wanted to do the third piercing. You know, not my thing, not real excited about it, but I had to finally come to the place of saying, you know what, is she really rebelling? And even if she is, even if this is kind of her rebellion thing, it's not the end of the world. And don't make such a big thing. You know, I remember the first time Focus on the Family invited me to, you know, speak for them at their big youth conference down in Panama. They were taking a team, and I was going to be one of the featured speakers, and they invited me to, you know, bring my daughter. And, you know, here she was with three ear piercings and bright pink hair. But, you know, that was kind of what she wanted to do at that time. And, you know, I mean, I just had to encourage her and say, you know what, you look cute with pink hair. Your pink hair is cute. Would I do it? No. But that's kind of what you're doing. I think the more we panic about this stuff, the worse we make it. You know, then it becomes full throttle rebellion to everything that we're teaching and everything that we believe, rather than just kind of a little mini rebellion about the way we think they should dress. You know, so my daughter got a tattoo. We all went with her and, you know, supported her in it. And, you know, it's very pretty and it has meaning to her. You know, it's about, you know, 2 Corinthians 13, the lower, whatever, the love chapter, whatever. Was it my thing? No. Was it maybe a tiny bit of rebellion? Maybe. But so what? Don't panic over a little rebellion because you're only going to make it worse. And then number 10 is that encourage your, you know, give your kids little bits of freedom. You know, and again, that's what I did ultimately with the tattoo. I had to say, okay, you still live here. You know, you're a senior in high school. You know, you've shown me that you're responsible. You've traveled on missions and all these other things. And I'm going to give you the freedom to make a decision about whether or not you want to make a permanent mark on your beautiful, you know. I had to give her the freedom to fail, the freedom to make a different decision than I would have made. I've got to give my younger daughter freedom to choose, you know, what she wants to do with her time. Does she want to do this or does she want to do that? And start giving them little bits of freedom. This has been hard for me. Because, you know, a lot of us would rather, you know, control our kids because we want to keep them safe from the big scary world out there. And we've had to, you know, just gradually, little by little, give them a little taste of freedom. What happens, unfortunately, in too many Christian homes is that we don't give our children the freedom to make some decisions. And then they leave our home and they go absolutely nuts. You know, one of the things that I always said, you know, especially my older daughter, I let her dress however she wanted to dress. And I let her do with her hair and her makeup and her jewelry, whatever she wanted to do. I gave her complete freedom of self-expression. And what that meant was, you know, like I said, taking her on this mission trip where I was the keynote speaker, with her, you know, wanting to have pink hair and piercings. And she went through a phase where, you know, she came to church and all she wanted to wear was black and chains. But I gave her the freedom to do that because it told me what was going on with her. When she decided to wear, you know, pretty fuchsia and pastel colors and start wearing her correct colors because she's a Navy with pale skin and blue eyes and saying, yeah, Mom, I do want to learn about that. That told me where her heart was. You know, by looking at the type of music she's listening to and the clothes she's wearing, you know, giving her the freedom. I gave her the freedom to tell me and to show me where she was really at in her life journey. And it's been cool to watch her come back around again and make good choices. But I had to give her the freedom to do that. Then the freedom to fail. And the freedom to go down the wrong road. We believe in courtship in this family. You know, my mindset is that dating can only go one of two places. You date someone, you will either marry them or someone's going to end up heartbroken. And to me, there's nothing else. You date someone, either you're going to marry them or you're going to be heartbroken. And if you're 15 years old, the chances that you're really going to marry that person are fairly non-existent in our culture today. More likely, you're just setting yourself up for a heartache. And so we never believed. And we taught our children from the beginning, we don't believe in dating, we believe in courtship, we believe in waiting for God's intended. We don't think there's any need to be pairing off, you know, two by two, unless you are ready for a marriage partner, and even then, you better use caution. And when Leah was a junior, she made a different decision. We were not happy about it, but she chose to date, and I'll tell you, she learned painful, painful lessons. We gave her the freedom to make some really bad decisions. And through those experiences, she went through a lot of heartache, but God's used that, and now she's ministered. In fact, we did an event in Northern Ireland outside of Belfast last summer. Leah went, and she did a conference on purity and was able to speak from her heart and from her life experience some of the many things that I would love for her to learn from me and from books and from seminars. That would have been much better, but I gave her the freedom to do what I've done my whole life, which is learn everything the hard way. That's the real world. But I'll tell you, she was powerful. Powerful, powerful ministry. She's going to leave this week. She leaves for Guatemala, where she'll be a leader in training, one of the junior leaders of this year's Focus on the Family mission trip, and she'll be speaking into the lives of the young girl. And I know younger girls, and I know that she'll be able to say with them with great authority, you know what? You ought to think about that whole dating thing, because you're either going to marry the kid or you're going to end up with a broken heart. And I'm living proof. I'm here to tell you, it's probably going to be a broken heart. You might not want to go down that road. And because she's young and beautiful, maybe they'll listen to her more than they'll listen to me with my gray hair and I'm out of touch and from another generation. And so we need to give our children the freedom to walk with God, to stumble and fall, to make their mistakes, to get back up, to let God get them back up, back in the race of life. And this is where it's really hard, isn't it? This is where it's really, really hard, because we want to just say, do what I tell you to do. Do as I say, not as I did. You know, the fact is I learned my lessons the hard way. And they're going to learn some of their lessons the hard way. And it's going to be painful to watch. But that's part of parenting. Because we want them to become their own people. And we want them to have a powerful and authentic walk with God. And I want them to develop that while they're still living under my roof. And I can weep with them and pray with them and coach them through some of these life lessons. So that's it. Those, I think, are the top ten tips from Donna Partow on strengthening our relationship with our children, doing for them those things that they might not appreciate right now, those things that may be difficult for us as mothers, but that ultimately I think that they will thank us for, and that ultimately when we stand before God someday, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me go ahead and close this week's teleseminar in prayer. And then I will go ahead and open the phones, and also I'll have my eye on the chat screen. If any of you have any particular questions that you'd like to pose or prayer requests, I'd be happy to address those and also pray for you. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being mothers. And Lord, there are days when it's crazy making stuff, and there are days when we just want to cry, and there are days that we just want to crawl back under the covers and curl up in the fetal position, and there are days when we shake our fist in the air, and then there are days that we just rejoice. It's a hard journey. It's a hard journey, but God, it's what you've appointed us to, and we know and we believe by faith that your word is true, that as we raise up our children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, that one day they will indeed rise up and call us blessed. We do believe that there's a principle in your word that if we train up a child in the way that he or she should go, that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now, when they're teenagers, they may depart from it for a while. But we believe that when they're old, that they will not depart from that faith. We believe that that your word cannot return void. Our opinions can return void. Our yelling and screaming can return void. But your word? your word cannot return void. And so as mothers, we want more and more to be speaking the word of God and the truth of God into the hearts and the minds of our children. God, I pray that you would make us more and more women of prayer. I didn't even touch on that, but God, that we would be really praying for our children, that we would go in their room and pray for them and pray and cry out to you for them, that we would be bathing them with prayer. God, I pray for the children represented by the women who are part of this 90-day jumpstart. God, that they would begin to, that they would walk with the wise and grow wise, that they would not be a companion of fools, that they would have good and valued friendships. God, I pray that every one of them would have a good group of godly friends that they can walk side by side with through the difficult years, the junior high and the senior high years. God, I thank you that you surround our children with favor as with a shield. God, that the teachers and everyone that they encounter, their classmates, their peers, would look with them favorably, that they would just be popular in a really healthy way, that people would see our children as young people of character and integrity and love and compassion. Lord, that they would go out into the world and that they would be, even at a young age, that they would be vessels that you can use to make a difference in the world. God, I thank you for what you've done to the lives of my girls, my Leah and my Tara. God, I thank you that they love you with all their heart and mind and with all their strength, and that both of my girls know you in a very personal and powerful way. I thank you that in their own way, both of them want to serve you, and I pray that same thing for each of the women here tonight, that they can honestly say of their children, if not now, then someday, that their children walk with you and know you, and that they have more than a list of rules and regulations and some Bible verses memorized, but that they have an authentic and powerful and real relationship, that the Holy Spirit truly indwells them and is their comforter and their counselor, that even in those days and those hours that our children do not feel comfortable or confident enough to come to us as their mothers, that they will run to you, Jesus, and that they will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit within them, leading and guiding, that voice that says to them, child, this is the way, walk in it. God, we invite you into the lives of our children, and we invite you too, God, to take off the scales from our eyes, that we can truly see what's going on in the lives of our children, God. Forgive us for turning a blind eye, God. I know I've done that, and you've even shown me that too often I've turned a blind eye to what's really happening in the hearts and the minds of my children because it's just I didn't want to be bothered with it. God, I had too many other things to do, and I just was blinded to what the real hurts and pains and the deep need and what they were really saying. And God, sometimes I just looked at their rebellion or the things they're doing that upset me or annoy me and was blinded to the concern of their heart and how they were really crying out for needing more of mommy time or more of God time or whatever it was that they needed, more sleep, more structure, whatever they needed, God. And so we pray that you would enable us to truly see our children through your eyes, truly see the deep needs of their heart, that we might point them to the one who can meet those needs. And I ask you to do this in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. Amen.